Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Get the most out of Mass by truly understanding the reading. In the Word of the Lord series, John Bergsma makes the scriptures come to life. Get your copy of Reflections for Cycle C this new liturgical year. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
Welcome to the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I'm Rob Corzine, and this is Letters from Home, our daily reflection on the scripture readings from the Mass. I want to thank you for listening, and if you found these useful, I want to ask you to please consider giving us a rating and a review wherever you get your podcasts, because that will help others find us. And today is Tuesday in the first week of Advent, but it's also the feast of one of the 12 apostles. So we'll be looking at what the Gospels and church history have to tell us about St. Andrew, as well as the readings that the church has selected for his feast. And Andrew's name in Greek simply means manly. He has the distinction of being the first of the apostles called by Christ, and like his more famous brother, Peter, Andrew was a Galilean fisherman from the small fishing town of Bethsaida, located at the northern corner of the Sea of Galilee, near where the Jordan River enters. Modern archaeologists are currently excavating the site that they believe, I think with increasing evidence, to be that biblical town of Bethsaida. Now, before he met Jesus, Andrew had been a follower of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, as we see in John 1:35-42. It was Andrew who proclaimed to his brother Simon, who we now know as Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah. In the lists of the apostles in the Gospels, he's always listed amongst the first four. So, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. By the time of Jesus' ministry, he was sharing a house in Capernaum a few miles from home with his brother Simon and that same James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In John 6:8, we learn that it is Andrew who called attention to the boy with the loaves and the fishes at the feeding of the 5,000. I love this story. Andrew knows that this boy's lunch won't feed the multitude, but that's not his concern. He just brings to Jesus what little they have and lets Jesus do with it what he wills. In John 12, we read about some Greek worshipers in Jerusalem who wanted to see Jesus. They first went to Philip, who was also from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip went to his friend Andrew, and together they approached the Lord about it, whose response is somewhat surprising, which we don't have time to get into in John 12, but he kind of, it becomes a big deal. In Mark 13, Andrew is one of the questioning apostles who ask Jesus about what sign to expect when the end is near. And their question brings out Jesus' long eschatological discourse there on the Mount of Olives. Early church historians, chiefly Eusebius of Caesarea, and some apocryphal but historical books, record that Andrew conducted missions in Cappadocia, Galatia, and Bithynia, that's all in modern-day Turkey, in Scythia, from the northern Black Sea area to parts of Asia, and then in Byzantium, modern Istanbul. He also preached in Thrace, Macedonia, Thessaly, and Achaia, who are all parts of modern Greece. And in that last, in Achaia, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras by the order of the Roman governor Aegeus during the reign of Emperor Nero around the year of our Lord 60. So what does the church have us read for this feast day? The first reading is from one of the most difficult and richest sections in the New Testament. It's St. Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll begin in chapter 10, verse 9. Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? That is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That can be a little confusing, that passage, and there's so much going on there. In the larger context, in Romans 9 to 11, St. Paul is dealing with the question of what to make of God's promises to Israel now that it appears he is offering salvation to the Gentiles and offering it on what seems like easier terms, right? No circumcision, none of the detailed and burdensome requirements of the dietary laws and the ceremonial precepts of the Old Testament. For a discussion of that larger context, I would point you to an academic article by Dr. Scott Hahn in Letter and Spirit, Volume 10. The article is called All Israel Will Be Saved, The Restoration of the 12 Tribes in Romans 9 to 11. Or, for a more simplified version, you could look at the commentary on Romans by Dr. Hahn and Curtis Mitch in the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. But I think the church has selected this reading for the Apostle Andrew in celebration of his missionary activity in obedience to the Great Commission. It's that last part, how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Andrew was sent, and he obeyed. Throughout Asia Minor and up into modern-day Ukraine and down through Thrace and Macedonia in modern Greece, he preached Christ until, like his master and like his brother, he was crucified. At the end of that passage, Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah was looking forward from several hundred years before to the coming of the Messiah with the good news, the news first that the Lord would return to Jerusalem to comfort his people and redeem them, but also that it would not be limited to Jerusalem alone. In the words of Isaiah, a few verses on from what Paul quotes, we read, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So the redemption was always intended to be Catholic, to extend God's mercy not just to one people, but to all of mankind. Let's look briefly at the gospel today before we wrap up. In John, we got a more detailed picture of the first introduction of the brothers Andrew and Peter to Jesus. Here in Matthew, we see their calling along with their fishing buddies, James and John. We're reading Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So a whole picture of St. Andrew appears, and it's one I think we need to follow in our own time and in our own way today. Andrew first follows John the Baptist in his preaching of repentance, which prepared him to recognize Christ when he came. His first response on finding Christ was to share the news with his loved ones. His response at being called by Christ was to follow him, as Matthew says, immediately. As a disciple, he brought people to Jesus, like the young man whose lunch fed the 5,000, and like the Greek believers in Jerusalem who asked for an audience. When Jesus was confusing, he asked for clarity and received a revelation. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent after his resurrection and ascension, Andrew went out to the known world and bore witness to Christ until eventually he gave the witness of his own blood, of being crucified, as we're told, on a saltier cross, that is an X-shaped cross, because he held himself unworthy to suffer exactly as his Lord did. It sounds like a version of the same story we have of his brother Peter in Rome, who requested that his crucifixion be upside down. Now, we probably won't be asked to make such a dramatic witness to Christ, but we need to have that same spirit, that spirit of charity towards those who do not yet know Christ, and that same fearlessness in the face of the admittedly smaller sufferings that we will probably have to face before our witness. Before I go, I want to share a St. Andrew tradition for Advent that I've come to really love in the past few years. It's called the St. Andrew Advent Novena, even though the devotion has nothing to do with St. Andrew, and it isn't, strictly speaking, a novena. Novenas take 9 days. It's this. Beginning today, on the Feast of St. Andrew, many Catholics around the world will begin reciting this prayer throughout Advent that points forward to the very moment of Christmas. 15 times a day, from today until December 24th, till Christmas Eve, we will pray, "Hail and blessed be the hour and moment in which the Son of God was born of the most pure Virgin Mary, at midnight in Bethlehem in the piercing cold. In that hour, vouchsafe, I beseech thee, O my God, to hear my prayer and grant my desires through the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ and of his blessed mother. Amen." That's it. I found it really effective at keeping my mind in Advent and pointed toward Christmas in growing anticipation of that moment in time, that point of invasion. We begin this celebration of the coming of Christ, the divine invasion of the earth, this seemingly helpless child who came to save us. I like to pray it 5 times at breakfast, 5 times at lunchtime, and 5 times at dinner, but you can do it any way you want. And I would encourage you to ask for something big from God. I think we don't often give God the chance to wow us out of maybe a false sense of humility, and maybe that's masking what's sometimes a weak faith. You know, we ask for little things. Don't have less confidence in Christ than small children do in Santa Claus. Ask for something big. I want to thank you for joining us here on Letters from Home. Until next week, I'm Rob Corzine, and may God bless and keep you today and always.
Letters from Home is a production of the St. Paul Center. Our commentators include Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Mr. Rob Corzine, and Dr. James Merrick. Our production team includes producer and technical director Rory Mitrick and sound engineer Joseph Palmer. Subscribe and rate Letters from Home wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, including Dr. Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed, visit stpaulcenter.com.